Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, Pastor Scott is away with some of his boys on a hunting expedition. Chuckles I hear rippling back there. He assured me when he left, we talked about a number of things, and he assured me that he would send me a text message with a picture of the successful hunt. I haven't received a picture. Well, I know that just spending some time off in the woods with his boys and in the beauty of God's creation, I know that that'll be a benefit to him. I invite you to turn in your Bible with me this morning to 1 Thessalonians, the study, the series that we're in from the carpenter's bench. You know, lots of chiseling, lots of grinding, lots of cutting, lots of attaching goes on the carpenter's bench. And I'm sure that Pastor Scott told you a little bit about the church at Thessalonica. The letter that was written by the Apostle Paul about 50 AD is another one of those great letters of encouragement to a church that was dealing with matters of life. Not a whole lot different than the church today, not a whole lot different than you and I right here at Spruce Grove. And if you're visiting with us from another church, from another community today, a very special welcome to you. And if you have a home church somewhere else, I'm sure that you could relate that there are many, many matters that go on in the life of the church. Well, you know, in some parts of the world, extremely difficult circumstances exist that believers in Jesus Christ are facing. The organization Aid to the Church in Need has reported dozens of villages in India that are attacked and burned by Hindu fanatics. This young Indian Christian girl was burned for her faith in Jesus. I just didn't see it on the screen back there, so I just thank you guys back in the tech booth. You're doing a great job. Pastor Kuldeep in India was brutally attacked, and he reminisces, and I quote, "The day seemed an ordinary day like all others. I came home and asked my wife to boil some milk. Then I went outside in the dark and stood on the veranda. I was a little bit sleepy, but I still wanted to take a few minutes to pray and praise God, so I closed my eyes. That's when my nerves in my hand got damaged and several bones were broken. After I screamed, some villagers ran toward the house. They thought I'd been bitten by a snake. That's when the man left, but I had lost a lot of blood and was unconscious. And after I was brought to the hospital, the doctors gave me 12 packs of blood. I barely survived." In an article written by Father Warren Friend Van Straten, a Dutch Roman Catholic priest, he writes, "Let us share both in the sorrow and the gladness of the persecuted church, so that pain may be divided and joy doubled, and this darkness would become a little easier to live in." In China, Christian leaders are put on house arrest and sometimes abducted and never seen again. CRU, formerly Campus Crusade for Christ, writes that since the death of Christ, some 43 million people have become martyrs for their faith. According to Christians in Crisis International Ministry, who are a prayer advocacy group for persecuted believers, 200 million people face persecution for believing in Jesus, and 60% of these are children. Paul's main purpose in writing to encourage the church is to stand fast in the face of persecution. Well, we say we live here in Canada. We live in a wonderful country, a wonderful province called Alberta, that no persecution is existing in our country. Well, I want to take you back just a few years. I want to take you back to about 1972, up in a little community not so far north of here, about 800 kilometers, a place called Lacreed, Alberta. There was a man called Pastor Elmer Hamm that came from southern Saskatchewan to establish a church in a community that was very, very religious, a community that would, without a doubt, say, "Yes, we are Christian." a community that needed the love of Christ because their religious bondage had wrapped them up in such a state that so much stuff was going on that was unbelievable, and I could take many moments to tell you about it, but I want to just cut to something a little bit more important. Mr. and Mrs. Ham came and they established the church there at Lacrete. By the way, that's the community that my wife Betty is from, and if you want to chat with her about it, she'd be delighted, I'm sure, to tell you some of the stories from that community. Mr. Ham established the church there, the Lacrete Christian Fellowship Church, and almost immediately he started to receive amazing amount of people that started to come to that church because he preached the gospel. There was churches in that community that were not preaching the love of Jesus Christ. They were not preaching the simple gospel. And Mr. Ham started to preach the gospel. People became they trusted Christ. They became saved. They became new, born-again believers in Jesus Christ. And it really sent a ripple through that community in such a tremendous way. So much so that persecution started to happen. There were people in that community that were told by leaders of the older line churches, if you go there, you will be punished. If you go there, you will be in big trouble. And there were people in that community that had trusted Christ. There were farmers that had stuff done to their machinery and their tractors in the field. They were banned from shopping at certain stores. They were ostracized in the community. And friends, this is Alberta. This is not a developing country somewhere across the world. This is here. Well, the story goes on that the people in that community that came to know Jesus Christ did not back down from their faith. They did not turn from the newfound faith that they had in Jesus Christ, and it was phenomenal. You go back to that church today, and Lacrete Christian Fellowship Church is a church that's about half again as big as this one by the building size, and Sunday morning a congregation of some thousand people, and they're there excited about their faith in Christ. They didn't give up. Please read with me 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to begin at verse 6. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, first of all, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this narrative. I thank you for this story, how the Apostle Paul is seeking to encourage this group of believers. And Father, we know that all Scripture is given by your inspiration and is profitable to us. So I pray that as we study this passage for a little while this morning, that we will be encouraged, that we'll be strengthened, and we will seek to walk even more purposefully with you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray and ask these things. Amen. This church in the great city of Thessalonica, the capital of Macedonia, was made up mostly of Gentiles. It was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey, as recorded in Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. And their reception in Thessalonica was not well received. In Acts chapter 17, we have the story of the new church in Thessalonica, and some believed and some didn't. Jews who did not believe the words of Paul and Silas took evil men from the marketplace. Isn't this evil men from the marketplace? They just went down there and looked for a bunch of thugs and said, come on, we're going to pay you so and so much money, and here's what we want you to do. Gathering a mob set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them, Paul and Silas, out to the people. Okay, guys, get them. This was essentially the message that came from the leaders of the Jewish synagogue. How sad that the leaders of what we might say in some senses, the church of the city, did this kind of thing. Well, Paul spent three Sabbaths trying to reason in the synagogue from the scriptures of Christ's death and resurrection, but was not well received. You know, sometimes, friends, I believe that the Word of God is not well received by people who have ideas and attitudes and conditions of mind that they know better. Well, friends, today, if we're not willing and we're not ready and we don't want to receive the Word of God, I believe we're in big trouble. Persecution of the believers was experienced there, and it carries on today. Thomas Paine, a British political activist in the early 1700s, said, and I quote, "Knowledge of God's word is a bulwark against deception, temptation, accusation, and persecution." It's God's word. It's not man's word. It's not man's eloquence and so on and so forth. It's the word of God. Paul encouraged the church in four areas. Number one, he commends them for their strong faith and love and hope. Good on ya! I could just almost hear him saying those kinds of words. He addresses the malicious charges against himself. There's always people who want to find fault. And here were some finding fault against him. He encouraged the church, number three, to stand fast against persecution and live holy lives. And number four, he reinforces the great hope of the Lord's return and the resurrection of those already passed on. Every chapter in the book of 1 Thessalonians mentions the second coming of Christ. Because, friends, today the second coming of Christ is exciting. The second coming of Christ is what we look forward to. And if Christ came before I finished this sermon, I'd be happy.
Me too.
Amen. I'll talk to you later. Every chapter, Paul reinforces again and again that Christ is coming back. Paul mentioned that what we may call a model church. I don't believe he's speaking of a perfect church, because I don't believe there is such a thing, because here we are, the church. We are the church, not this building. Don't get hung up on the building, okay? We are the church. We are not perfect people, so therefore that takes the perfection statement away. But he mentions what we may call a model church. He's speaking of a pattern of behavior, a church worth copying. As long as there are people meeting together, there's potential for challenges and struggles, and Paul addresses some of those here a little bit, I believe. But he speaks of a church where there is faithfulness. You know, as I was putting this message together, I was sitting in my office, and I thought to myself, and I guess maybe I have this problem probably every time I preach or every time I do a Bible study back in the Oasis with our seniors, that there could be so much more said. It's like the cat that jumped in the barbed wire. He could have touched on a lot more points. But you know, there's so much more that could be said. A church where there is faithfulness. Think about it. A church where there is thankfulness. Think about it. A church who labors in love. Think about it. A church who prays. A church who works with a common purpose. A church obviously chosen by God for his purpose. Think about it today, friends. Paul's purpose for writing to the Thessalonian church was that their faith was well established in the Word of God. And friends, today, if we're here and if you're here today and you're looking for something else, if you're looking for a good book from the library that's got a glossy cover on and from some classy author, friends, today, it's kind of okay, but don't miss it here. Don't miss the value of the Word of God. The letter is to encourage them to stay connected to God through his word. You see, the word of God is going to stand the test of time. Men's or women's writings will come and go, but the word of God will stand the test of time. Note verse 6 in the passage today, if you have your Bible open. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice, you received the word in affliction, but it wasn't just your own doing. It wasn't some human thing. It was the joy of the Holy Spirit. So tremendously powerful and exciting. So what does the word of God say about itself? I believe that I have heard many preachers say, take the word of God and let the word of God explain itself. So what does it say about itself? Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Isaiah 40 and verse 8 says, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Matthew chapter 4, and interestingly over in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, say Matthew 4, 4, Luke 4, 4. Jesus said that a man's physical nourishment may come from bread, but the real matter is living in accordance to words that proceed from the mouth of God. That's the real matter of life. Psalm 119, 130 says, the entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. And Psalm 119, 105, and we could go on and on and on. If you want to do your own personal study, just do a study on the word of God. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. John Stott said, we must allow the word of God to confront us, to disturb our security, to undermine our complacency, and to overthrow our patterns of thought and behavior. The word of God. Martin Luther said, the soul can do without everything except the word of God, without which none at all of its wants are provided for. Powerful thing. So what was Paul's preaching like? Well, Peter, over in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, he said, oh, my beloved brother, he's hard to understand. Now, you know what? Here's Paul, a trained theologian. You can read about Paul's life in the book of Acts. And here's Peter, a beloved fisherman. I don't put fishermen down, even though I'm not one. But Peter said, oh, he's hard to understand. But Paul's preaching was not dependent upon his eloquence. It wasn't dependent upon novel ideas. It wasn't dependent upon some unique ability, some charisma, or some kind of appearance. Paul's preaching is the simple, unadulterated, unmessed around with word of God. And you know, friends, today, if we as preachers over this pulpit preach anything else but the word of God, oh, we're wrong. We're in bad shape. R.C. Sproul once said, your task, O preacher, is to make sure that you are faithful to the text, that you are faithful to the proclamation of that gospel, that you are faithful to set forth the whole counsel of God, and then step back and let it happen. Preacher, get out of the way and let God do his work. Let's consider a few things that Paul said in some of his other writings. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul said, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, today, if you're looking to wisdom of men and skipping and passing over the word of God, consider. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13, these things I also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now let's return to our model church for a few minutes, and I wanted you to consider with me four outstanding characteristics of that model church. You see, that persecuted church those disdained individuals that were part of that church in the city of Thessalonica, those who were ridiculed in their community, those who were ostracized by family members, those who perhaps had to enjoy worship in a hidden context. Verse number 4, and I believe Pastor Scott spoke about this last week. I was doing some classes, so I missed his message last week. But he probably talked about God's elect, because that's what it says in verse 4. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Let me just touch briefly on that again. What does that mean? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, Peter refers to the elect as well. You see, it's the word eklogen from the Greek language, and it means the church has been selected and chosen by God. You realize, friends, today here that God has chosen you. God has selected you to know Him, to love Him, to serve Him, and to be the light of the gospel to those with whom we interact. There are doctrines out there that so believe in election that they believe that there's only a handful of people that are chosen by God, and there's a whole bunch of others that are just kind of tossed aside. There's doctrines out there that believe that it is not necessary to preach the gospel because we can't do anything about it anyway, because God has set this so in place that we can't touch God's design, so therefore we don't preach the gospel because that's not God's plan. Friends, that's error. Oh my word, that's error. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. There's doctrines out there that believe it's not necessary to have missionaries or international workers or evangelists because God's work is done by Him anyway, so we just do nothing. Friends, that's error. That is so error, and it's not according to the Word of God. Don't get caught up in such stuff as that because it's error. The Apostle Paul reminds us, the Apostle Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. And I love this last phrase of the verse, and catch it, please. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All. Simple little word, but that's all-encompassing. In the Old Testament, God spoke through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, a nation that was up and down and up and down and rebelling and sort of following along. Sometimes. And I could just see Jeremiah coming to the people, and he wrote the book of Lamentations as well, so he knew what it meant to weep before God and weep over the people. And I can just imagine Jeremiah coming there, and he's telling these people, friends, today, by the power of God given to me, by the message of God given to me, God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I draw you. And he's not saying just you and you and, oh, three or four over here and maybe half a dozen over here. No, friends, that word all is in there. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that... We got a few different versions out there, but thank you. You got the message. All, whoever, whosoever should believe in Him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. People elect of God are chosen by God to be His beloved people. People elect of God are chosen to be His beloved family members. You see, there's one thing to have a relationship with God, and there's another thing to have a relationship with each other. And I believe that people elect of God want Him to have a relationship with Him, but He wants us to have a relationship with each other. Let's consider that. If there's somebody across the room that you don't like particularly, friend, deal with it. It's sin. Deal with it, because God's plan is that we get along in the body of Christ and be His beloved family members. We're called to hold on to one another close to our hearts and hold on to one another in an attitude of precious, deep love. Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Well, this is a great segue into my second point this morning. This model church were exemplary in their lifestyles. They were examples of what believers should be. Verse 6 in our text, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." You know, friends, life wasn't easy. Life wasn't easy. If you walk down the street and say, "Oh, there's one of those people, we hate them. There's one of those churchgoers. There's one of those Jesus followers. We don't like them very well. We'll seek to ostracize them from our community. We'll seek to put them in a place in life where it's difficult." Life wasn't easy. And in their trials and in their troubles and in their distresses, friends, today, they were examples. They were examples of godliness. This compliment or commendation that Paul gives them was not just an ice pat on the back, but he said, "You are examples." Listen, follow me on the text. "To all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe," verse 8 says, "for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything." Friends, today it was the word of God. It wasn't fancy, nice storytelling. It was the word of God that was making the difference. Paul said, "You folks here in this little church in Thessalonica, you're amazing. You're awesome. I love you for your faith." When the Sanhedrin strongly reprimanded Peter and John for their boldness in their preaching, Peter said, "We cannot but speak the things for which we have seen and heard." That's exemplary. That's election in action. That's the elect of God living out what God intended for them. So these elect people of God, in so being example of godliness, did so with enthusiasm. Thirdly, they were enthusiastic in their faith. The great wise one, Eeyore, once said, "The nice thing about rain is that it stops eventually." And how well do us Spruce Groveians and Parkland Countyans know that? He also added, "It never hurts to keep looking for sunshine." You know, there wasn't much enthusiasm ever that came from the mouth of Eeyore. But aren't you glad that we don't need to live our life based on Eeyore? Aren't you glad that we can live our life based on what the Word of God says? I want to read verses 7 through 10 for you from the Message Bible. "Do you know that all over the provinces of both Macedonia and Achaia, believers look up to you? The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, and not only in the provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith has gone out. We don't have to even say anything anymore. You're the message. People come up and tell us how you received us with open arms and how you deserted the dead idols of your old life so you could embrace and serve God, the true God. They marvel at how expectantly you await for the arrival of his Son, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescued us from certain doom." Wow, what power. Friends, today, that's enthusiasm. That's godly enthusiasm. Let's not lose the fact that this is going on in the context of fairly severe and difficult persecution. So here's these people, enthusiastic examples of God's elected people. Well, lastly, they were expectant people. Verses 9 and 10, notice with me, please. "They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." In Acts chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Two angels stood by these disciples who witnessed Jesus' attention." Just imagine, my imagination runs, and I have to kind of keep a check on it. Some of you know me more intimately than others, of course, but I got to kind of keep a check on my imagination sometimes. But I'm just kind of imagining, here's these guys out there, Jesus has been teaching. I don't know how many people there were. The Bible text doesn't really tell us. I believe that there was more than just the little handful of men that Jesus had those 3 years' experience with. And they were standing out there, and Jesus said, I'm going. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. In the same manner, the word says, as he went, he shall return. So here's these guys standing out there. And two angels came and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Can you just imagine? Yeah. Do you realize that the same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen him go? Friend, today, are you looking forward to his coming? Does it matter? Oh, we just bought a new car. No, we didn't, but I'm being facetious. Maybe you did. You know what? My kid just started kindergarten this year. I'm so excited for her. My daughter's getting married in a month. And Jesus may return. We've already booked the flowers for the wedding. We've paid for them. And it's going to happen in a month. But Jesus may return. Does it matter? Are you okay? Maybe some aren't. Jesus said, I will come again. And these people were enthusiastic. They were expectant. They were excited about Jesus' return. You know, may we say this morning, what's our takeaway? What can we take away from this message this morning? May I suggest, the deeper we dive into God's Word, the closer and more purposefully we walk in the light of that precious Word, the less we will fear and thus be incapacitated by persecution. Do you know Jesus this morning? You might be here this morning and you say, Pastor, I've been challenged by God's Word this morning. I trust it wasn't my word that challenged you. I trust that it was God's Word that challenged you this morning. And you might say, Pastor, I'm not there. I would like to say, friend, today, I would like you to be encouraged that you don't have to leave this building today without knowing Jesus as your Savior. And if you're here today and you're not walking with him the way you ought to be walking with him, I again would challenge you. You don't have to leave this building kind of dragging your feet and your shoulders stooped forward and say, well, I got to go into another week. You can go forward with enthusiasm in Christ.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.